learn at the Korban Pesach today. Just found in the fourth reading of Parshas Bo. First, Moshe Rabbeinu brings the Jewish people news of the Rosh Chodesh, sanctification of time, the beginning of the Jewish calendar, and we learned about this already earlier. And then he begins to focus on the Korban Pesach, on the Paschal offering. And we're going to pick it up at verse 6. V'hoyo lechem l'mishmeres. So this will be for you something that you guard or watch, meaning the sheep that's taken. We're talking about the sheep that's taken on the 10th day of Nisan, and it will be held in your living quarters. Ad arba asar yoyim l'chedesh hazeh, until the 14th day of this month. V'shachatu oisei kol kahal adas Yisrael, and then it will be slaughtered by the entirety of the congregation of Israel, bein harboim, in the afternoon. So last night's class, we talked about the idea of the 10th day, corresponding to the 10 faculties and Malchus and so on and so forth. And today we'll focus on the notion of the 4 days, not the 10 days from Rosh Chodesh Nisan until the sheep was taken, but the 4 days in which the sheep dwelt in the home together with the people and then had to be slaughtered afterwards. So let's take a look in Rashi. Rashi says, actually, I think we're going a little backwards here. I really meant to start from the Rashi I'm looking for. Yeah, okay. 6. V'hoyu lechem l'mishmeres. It will be for you something that you guard or watch. What are we talking about here? So Rashi says, the mishmeres, the guarding or watching, zeho l'shein bikur. This comes from the terminology of inspection, looking over it carefully. Shetoon bikur, that the sheep has to be inspected. Mimum, so that it has no blemish, no disqualifying deficiency. Arba yomim kaidim shchita, 4 days prior to the actual slaughter of the animal. Now, usually, that's not the case. You don't have to take the sheep and examine it for 4 days. It doesn't take 4 days to examine a sheep, and you don't have to examine the sheep for 4 days in a row. And Rashi asks this question. Omipnei ma higdim l'kichosoi l'shchitosi abar yomim. Why was it necessary? Why was it important? A requirement to take the sheep 4 days prior to its slaughter. Mashaloitzi v'kein. This is not the case generationally. As we go forward in observance of this mitzvah, it does not have to be taken on the 10th day. In fact, you can purchase your Korban Pesach on the afternoon of Erev Pesach and go straight into the Beis HaMikdash. And that's what a lot of people used to do. So we're focusing here not on the fact that it's the 10th day, but the fact that there will be a 4-day interregnum from the time you take the sheep until its slaughter. So Rashi says, Hoya Rabbi Masya ben Chorosh Omer, the great sage who became the leader of the Roman Jewish community in the times of the Mishnah, uprooted himself from Eretz Yisrael, moved far away from home and from his comfort zone in order to minister and provide for the Jews who were living there. And this is Masya ben Chorosh, who lived a life of absolute, total self-abnegation in his devotion to the Jewish people. He expounded on this verse. Maybe this was one of his sermons on Pesach. I don't know. But he expounded on this verse, which is found in the prophecies of Ezekiel. And we learn from the words of Yechezkel HaNavi what it was like when the Jewish people left Mitzrayim. Hareyu Omer, he says, Ve'ever olayich ve'erech, I pass over you and I see you. Ve'hine itech es doidim. It is a time of love. In other words, the prophet is describing the circumstances of the Jewish people just before the Exodus. So prior to the Exodus, we were like a young lady abandoned in the field, and nobody was there to take care of her. And God proverbially saw this. Came the time of love, the time for marriage, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu as if involved himself or engaged himself personally with bringing the bride home. So this is the Eis Deidim. This is the time at the appointed time, the time when Hashem is going to show us love, the time when Hashem is going to, so to speak, gather him in, gather us into the marital home, into the wedding. And there's a problem. What's the problem? Higia shavua zu shenishbaiti lavram. Now comes the time to fulfill this oath that I made to Father Abraham. She'egal es banav, that I will redeem his children. But there's a problem. Lehoyu biyodam mitzvahis lisasik bahem. Kedeshi igalu. They don't have any mitzvahs to engage in order to merit or earn this redemption. You have to have some kind of a convention, some kind of envelope with which you bring geula into your life. Eis doidim, it's the time, nothing doing. There's nothing to hold the geula. You need to have a mitzvah that becomes like the container or the wick that's going to be able to hold this energy. Shenemar, as it says, there in the prophets of Ezekiel, we're familiar with these psukim, they're in the Haggadah. Va'at erum ve'erya. We were, proverbially, as if naked. We were totally emptied of anything, of any content, any spiritual meaning. A mitzvah is like a levush, the Alter Rebbe says. In Tanya, a mitzvah is like a garment, and we don't have any garments. So we have a beautiful neshama, but we're basically naked of any kind of clothing. So Hashem gave us v'nasan lanu shtei mitzvahs. Hashem gave us two mitzvahs. And the two mitzvahs are dam pesach v'dam mila. The blood of the paschal offering and the blood of the circumcision of Brit Mila. Shemalu ba'isya alayla, that the Jewish people, on the same day that they took the Korban Pesach, they also underwent the circumcision. The whole nation underwent this Brit Mila. Shenemar, as it says, that God saw us, and we were misboseset bidomoyach, as if wallowing in blood. In other words,
the Jewish people still performed Brit Mila.
Not in Mitzrayim, doesn't say that.
Not in Mitzrayim.
Not in Mitzrayim. Nope. No Bris Mila. They were totally assimilated. There were cultural Jews. Only bagels and lox. They had Jewish names. They spoke a Jewish language. That's it. They didn't have a Jewish calendar. They didn't have Bris Mila. They didn't have mitzvahs. They were idolaters. They were identifiably Jewish, only by virtue of culture. That's all. Leshinu was shmam, leshinu was leshinu. Some maintain they also maintained some kind of Jewish dress. They dress distinctively. Totally cultural. This is the last time cultural Judaism worked. It hasn't worked since. Only cultural Jew, three generations.
That's scary, considering that they came from the door of Yaakov, and there's...
But it's scary how they became assimilated.
Yeah.
That's scary. The world we live in is scary. There wasn't even a nation. They didn't have any precedent to learn from.
When it says that Paro didn't know Yosef, it also sounds like the Jewish people didn't know Yosef either.
Well, they knew who Yosef was. They knew about his contribution to Egypt, but Egypt didn't care about his contribution. They didn't care about the ideas and ideals. There's plenty of people who could tell you about their grandparents being Holocaust survivors, but they have nothing to do with Yiddishkeit today. They don't know about Shabbos. They don't know about Kashrus. It's not hard to imagine this.
It's just that this is like the door of Yaakov and their sons. I mean, like that the level of holiness.
My dear friend, they sank in a big, big way, with the exception of the tribe of Levi. One tiny, tiny segment of observant Jews. Levi, that's it. Nobody else. So anyway, naked or bereft of mitzvahs, now they had shnei damim. Gam at bedam briseich shilachti asirayich miberd ein mayim. So this is from the prophecies of Zechariah, where he says, in the merit of the blood of the bris mila, which we held on to in the time of Golos, that's how we were able to break free. That was our prison break. That's how Kadosh Baruch Hu was able to take us out of Mitzrayim. Because they were steeped in the idolatry of the day, Amar lahem, Moshe Rabbeinu said to them, Mishchu ukechu lochem, draw forth and take sheep. In other words, Mishchu yedechem avedah zarah. The deeper meaning is, let go of your attachment to the idols. V'kach lochem tzein shal mitzvah. And instead, let go of the sheep as a deity, and instead take the sheep as, let go and take. Let go of him as an idol, embrace him as a mitzvah. And this is why the Jewish people had, according to Rav Masih ben Charash, the sheep in their home for 4 days. This was a process of weaning them off the Yetzer, off the idolatry, so that they would embrace the notion of monotheism. And this way it was comfortable, they were in there, it wasn't a sudden thing. They knew the individual sheep, and they used to worship the sheep. And here, after 4 days of having designated and set aside for a mitzvah, they actually went forward with the slaughter of the sheep. Could not have been an easy thing for them to do. That's the story of the 4 days, as Masih ben Charash would expound it. Now, the Das Zakenim, the Baal Tosfos, have a little bit of a different point that they add here. They said you had to have a bris milah, as we just learned, and there had to be a Korban Pesach. So he said it took 3 days to recover. We know from the time of Avraham Avinu, the first 3 days are difficult. You wouldn't be able to have everybody go through a bris milah and then on the third day march out of Mitzrayim. So therefore, 3 days they had a bris milah. For 3 days they recovered, both mitzvahs being observed at the same time. On the fourth day they brought the Korban Pesach, and then after that they experienced the Exodus. V'shachatu Esai, everybody should slaughter it. So Rashi says v'chikulon shechetin. Can everybody slaughter the Korban Pesach? Elo mikan, from here we learn that if somebody does a mitzvah and he represents you, it's as if you do it. So here there was a shliach. Couldn't be every single Jew in the world couldn't go in the Beis Hamikdash. Everybody couldn't slaughter the sheep. But there was activity in which somebody was slaughtering the sheep on behalf of many others, and as such, it's considered as if you do it. Rashi says the meaning of Kahal Adas Yisrael sounds a little redundant. The congregation of the nation of Israel. And he says there are three different languages which represent the notion of a plurality of Jews, a community, the congregation of the community of Israel. So he says Kahol and Eda and Yisrael. Mikan Amru, from here our sages expounded, Pischei Tzibur Neshchotin B'Sholosh Kites, that the Korban Pesach in the time of the Beis HaMikdash would be slaughtered in three shifts, one after the other, Zu Achar Zu. The first shift came in. Ninalu Dalsay Sahazara, the doors of the outer courtyard were sealed, and then they went to work. And when that was finished, all those people left with their Korban Pesach. And the next group came in. And then this went a third time. And no matter how many Jewish people come to participate in the Paschal offering, it always happens in three shifts. Beinu Arbayim, when is Beinu Arbayim? Rashi says, Beinu Arbayim, in afternoon is Mishay Shores for Maila, after we hit 6 days, 6 hours of the day. In other words, let's use easy times, even though it's not usually so exact. Suppose the sun were to rise at 6 a.m. Suppose the sun were to set at 6 p.m. When would the sun begin to set? The answer is right after it finished rising. So if the sun rises in the east, it's going to continue rising from 6 all the way until 12. And at 12 noon, the sun is at its apex. That's what they call the apogee. When the sun is at the apogee, at the highest point, which is also the hottest time, because that part of the world where the sun is right there is closest to Earth, so it's really hot in the afternoon. Not as hot in the morning, but it's hot in the afternoon when the sun is directly above. And then what happens? It starts to cool off. Why? Because the sun makes its way from the apogee down to the point of its setting. So when is Bein Harbayim? Between the two points of setting. The two points of setting are a moment after high noon and the moment when it actually sets. That's Arbayim. Those are the two points of setting. So Rashi says, from 6 hours onward, once you pass the six-hour mark, Kori Bein Arbayim, it's called between the afternoons or the setting. Sha'ashemesh noita lebeis mevoyoy la'arev. The sun has already begun its descent. So what is Arbayim? Rashi says, Loshen bein arbayim nida beinai, it seems in my eyes, to me it seems, says Rashi, oisan shois, these hours which are bein arevas hayom, between the setting of the day. The day is coming to an end. Between the setting of the day and between the arrival of night. Erev means darkness or evening, dusk. So between when dusk begins and when dusk actually arrives. In other words, it's a process. The setting of the sun takes a full 6 hours. The moment it passes the apogee, it begins to set. It sets when it dips and is no longer visible. So this is Betchilas Zayin Shois, in the beginning of the seventh hour. Michi Yinotu Tzal Le'erev, from when, in Jeremiah's words, the shadows turn long, meaning the shadows go the other way. So the sun rises, and the shadows are one way when the sun is in the east, and then when the sun begins to move into the west of the horizon, the shadows start going the opposite direction, because the sun is in the other direction. And this is between that time when the shadows shift and Arevas HaLaila, and between dusk's arrival, which is the beginning of the night, once the sun is no longer, the disk of the sun is no longer visible, Rashi says that Erev is Lashon Neshef V'Choshech. The word Erev comes from the terminology of darkling, getting darker, when the sky begins to darken. K'may Orva Kol Simcha, like Isaiah's expression of what will happen if we don't listen to Hashem, and it did, that our joy was darkened. So that's the first part of the Korban Pesach that we need to know about, the business of 4 days, the business of forswearing our connection to Avodah Zarah, to idolatry, and the notion of when the Korban Pesach is brought and in how many shifts. Now the Torah tells us something else that was unique to Pesach Mitzrayim. The lakum min hadam, you should take of the blood, v'nasnu al shtei ha-mezuzos, you'll place it on the inside of the two lintels, of the two doorposts, pardon me, v'al ha-mashkef, and on the lintel, al ha-batim asher yechlu oisei bahem, this will be on the homes that you will have a seder. So if somebody is planning to get together and spend that last night of Mitzrayim in somebody else's home, then it wasn't necessary to paint all Jewish homes with this blood. The blood of the doorpost was only for the places that the people would be at the time of Makat Bechorot, when the plague of the firstborn would strike. Rashi says in verse 7, V'lokhu min hadam, you'll take of the blood. He says, taking of the blood is zu kabbalas hadam. This is receiving the blood, which is part of the mitzvah. So the animal would be slaughtered. The blood pours from the neck of the animal where the incision is made, and you need to have a vessel, a container, to receive the blood. Yochel, you might think biyad has to be done by hand. Talmud leimar asher basof. We will read later in verse 22, in the bowl. So there was a bowl in which the blood was gathered. Ha-mezuzos. What are the mezuzos? If you ask the average person, what's a mezuzah, what will he tell you? The average person will tell you what's the mezuzah case, actually. That's what they call the mezuzah. I have a mezuzah and a scroll. Well, it's not exactly so. The scroll is the mezuzah. The case is just a way to hold the mezuzah. But really and truly, neither mean mezuzah. Mezuzah is not a scroll, and mezuzah is not a case. So what is a mezuzah? A mezuzah is a doorpost. That's what it means. Hazakufais, the upright, vertical part of the doorway. Achas mikan, lepesach v'achas mikan. One is on one side of the door, and the other is on the other side of the door. The last time I checked, all doorways have two doorposts. Or it's not a proper doorway. A proper doorway will necessarily have two doorposts upright, one on either side. That's called mezuzahs.
What's a mashkev?
What's a mashkev? Excellent question. Thank God for Rashi. Who? Ha-elyon. This is the lintel. The mashkev, if you have two vertical doorposts, you got to have somebody that completes the door. There you go. That's the mashkev. Shahadeles sheikef alav. Why is it called a mashkov? So Rashi says, because the door bangs on it. Kishasegir meisah, when you shut it. And guess what it's called in Old French? You wouldn't believe it. It's called a lintel, just like we call it in English. Lintel balaz. The Lashon shkifa, chavata. The word shkifa means to bang. The door bangs shut. Koil ola nidof. Like we have this pasuk that speaks about the rattling of a little leaf. Tarfa the shakif. The leaves that are rattling in the wind. And it's also the terminology of chabura, which literally means to be struck. Mashkufe, mashkabura is interpreted as mashkufe. Over there it's talking about a person who was struck. But the point is that the door bangs shut on the lintel. It may not bang shut on the door posts, but it will bang shut on the lintel. The lintel is what keeps the door from swinging the other way. So that's where it stops it. It swings open, and then it swings shut. And it remains shut instead of being a swinging door, swinging both ways. If it has the lintel, that's the purpose of the lintel, to stop the door from swinging both ways. So why did it have to be that way? Why did it have to have on the two mezuzahs? So the Chizkuni says, this forms the Hebrew letter Ches. Right? Two on the side, one on top. What's Ches? So he says the Ches was served to protect them from the Mashchis, from the destroyer. The Al-Sheikh says something amazing here. He says the Jewish people are about to leave Egypt. Who gets them out? Who are they leaning on? So he says there was two pillars of support. Who are the two pillars of support for the Jewish nation? Moshe and Aaron. And then there's the lintel. Who is the lintel?
Hashem.
Do you know in Yiddish we call God the Eibishter? Do you know the Eibishter is also the name for a lintel? Interesting. Yeah. The Eibishter is the name for the lintel. In Yiddish. The Yiddish word for lintel is Eibishter. So Eibishter means the one on top. And some maintain that it comes from this pasuk and this Al-Sheikh. But the Al-Sheikh says that's the doorpost that had to be painted with blood. So we had to make a sign of distinction. And now we were ready. We'd be ready for the big night. On these homes that you're going to eat. So you would think that every Jewish home has to be painted. And Rashi says, no, it means every home, every residence. It doesn't have to be on the structure that houses straw or a silo or something like that, a barn. It doesn't have to be in a barn. Bakar, place where the animals are. Sha'ein Darim Batecha, that people don't live in it. Mm-hmm. And actually there's an opinion that says that on a garage today, you wouldn't need a mezuzah. We don't make a bracha on the garage door. Because this itself is a dispute, whether that's called Diras Adam, whether that's called a place where people live, or that's the place where your stable lives, where your bronco, your behema, your car is sleeping. So where the car stays doesn't need a mezuzah. Cars don't need mezuzahs, people need mezuzahs. The point that's being made to us is that the blood had to be on the residences of the Jewish people. And then what should we do? Then we should sit down and eat, have dinner. The achlu is habasar balayla hazeh. You must eat the meat on this night. How do you have to eat it? Tzli esh, roasted by fire. Umatzeh samarayrim yechluhu. And you have to eat it with matzah and bitter herbs. That's how it should be eaten. A very unusual situation. The Torah is giving us the menu. But does God care what we eat for dinner? You have an exact menu. This is and not only a menu, you have instructions of how to prepare the food. You have to make sure you're eating meat and make sure you're eating wafers and make sure you're eating bitter herbs, some kind of bitter vegetable. And the meat must be roasted. That's how you have to prepare this. Roast meat along with wafers and bitter herbs. Rashi tells us, basar means v'legidim. Not the sinews, not atzames, not soft bones, only meat. Al meroidim, Rashi says meroidim is not a specific vegetable, it's not a specific herb. Kol esev, any kind of herb which is bitter, is called marer. So it could be a variety of things. Tzivam lechol marer, why did he tell them to eat bitter herbs? I know why you should eat the korban, because everybody else was worshipping this cow, this sheep, and you're eating it. That's not an act of homage. That's not an act of devotion. On the contrary, that's an act of mastery. I'm ingesting it. I'm the master over the meat, not the other way around. But why do you have to eat the bitter herbs? So Rashi says, "V'tzivum lechol marar zecher." This is as a remembrance, "L'vayemaru eschayeim," to the biblical description of the bitterness of slavery. They embittered their lives. So because they embittered us, we should be eating bitter herbs to remember this. And by the way, this is the way it remains. The mitzvah of Korban Pesach has to be eaten al matzos u'meroidim. Never again will the Torah tell us to eat maror alone. The Torah only speaks about the eating of bitter herbs in conjunction with the consumption of the meat of the Korban Pesach. Which means in today's day and age, when we don't have a Korban Pesach, do we have a mitzvah to eat maror? The answer is no. There's no mitzvah. Why do we eat bitter herbs then? We love it. The answer is, it's a rabbinic mitzvah. The rabbis ordained this mitzvah. Do we eat Korban Pesach? Absolutely not. We don't have a Korban Pesach. Do we eat matzah? Later on, the Torah says, Be'erev teichlu matzahs. Since the Torah emphasizes and specifically spells out the consumption of matzah, sans the meat and the bitter herbs, so that's why we eat the matzah regardless. So it's biblically required to eat the concept of matzah. It's rabbinically required today to eat the bitter herbs, to remember the way they would have done it in the Beis HaMikdash. We even eat the bitter herbs together with matzah. That's called the Korach sandwich. And then the Korban Pesach, we don't have that at all. And this in and of itself forms the matrix of the Korban Pesach lesson. So let's do a quick little lesson here before we go on to Daven. Page Resh Hei. The Rebbe here sets out to give us a spiritual, inspirational message from these three mitzvahs, which are conflated into a single pasuk, the mitzvah of Korban Pesach, Matzah, and Moror. What's the lesson for us? So the Rebbe opens with the following statement. B'shas Yetzias Mitzrayim, at the time of the Exodus, Hofchu B'nei Yisrael La'om, we became a nation. V'noitzer Oz, Hatzorech L'sapik Esorcheim Haruchniyim Ka'amesh L'Kadosh Baruch Hu. Because we became a nation, what was required of us immediately? We should do what a nation is supposed to do, a God's nation. A nation, a spiritual devotion. Okay, so Hashem gives us mitzvahs, three mitzvahs, which that represents the general notion of what's required in this Yiddishkeit journey. Yiddishkeit requires three details. This is the matrix of Yiddishkeit. Three things. Three things represent the notion of our spiritual needs. The first is matzah. Matzah wafers, also known as bread. What does bread represent? Basic needs. Matzah doesn't represent haughtiness. Matzah is humility. But the point is, bread. What does bread represent? Forget bread. What does bread represent? Needs. Basic needs. You know, we call bread and water. Very basic. It's not a fantastic menu, but it'll keep you alive. Without that, a person can't exist. Next is vegetables. Eat your vegetables, said your mother to you all the time. Can you live without vegetables? You can live without it. But at the same time, it's nice to have some vegetables. It's nice to have a salad. So if you get a roll and you have no vegetable, no salad with it, you can still survive. But it's nice when you have something green. So the murder represents the idea of that which is not necessary, but it's not exactly considered a luxury. The salad isn't a dessert. The salad is considered part of the basic meal. Then there's the Korban Pesach. Then there's meat. You really don't need meat. In fact, meat, as a rule, from a Torah perspective, should be eaten at a time of luxury, not in a time when things are tight. As the expression goes, Ki Yarchiv Hashem Elokecha Es Gvulcha, when God will broaden or widen your settlement in the land of Israel. And the Gemara tells us, and Rashi quotes this, it's a Gemara in Chulin, Limedcha Torah Derech Eretz, the Torah is teaching good manners. If life is good, you're enjoying life, that's the time for a barbecue. If you're starving, barbecues are not the thing to make. When you're in a difficult time, you just eat bread and water. Just keep yourself going. And the Rebbe suggests that these three ideas represent three different notions in our Yiddishkeit. Number one, there's the mitzvah of eating matzah. And that's applicable at every time and in every place. It's called survival. You got to stay alive. It doesn't matter if we have a Beis HaMikdash or don't have a Beis HaMikdash. The matzah must be eaten. How about the maror? It would be called a basic staple, but it's not exactly basic. It is, the green vegetable is a little bit of adding some flavor, adding something which is beyond the requirements and the necessities. So this represents the mitzvahs that we have today, which are not biblically ordained, but rather rabbinically ordained. And then we get the Korban Pesach. Do we get the meat in today's day and age? No. Would it be nice to have a Beis HaMikdash? Super nice. Have we survived as a Jewish people without a Beis HaMikdash? We have. Can we? Well, we did. Nobody could say we can't. So this represents, that's Bezman Shel Beis HaMikdash Kayam. In the time of the Beis HaMikdash, when we have the spiritual luxury of fully expressing and articulating our neshamas, that's when we have the Korban Pesach as well. And this, my dear friends, is the Jewish matrix. There's the basics. Is what's required or what's considered still basic but not absolutely necessary. And then there's the things which are a leap beyond, and that of course will only come to us when HaKadosh Baruch Hu finally brings us home and brings us into the third Beis HaMikdash. And Heira will be Amenu speedily and in our days. Amen.